Welcome to the Toowoomba Vineyard Church podcast. We're a vineyard church plant in Toowoomba, Queensland, passionate about discovering the joy that comes from following Jesus in community. Each Sunday, we record the messages from our gatherings so you can follow along the journey from wherever you are. Stick around at the end and we'll let you know how to connect. In the meanwhile, enjoy the message.
Hello, folks. So good to be here. All right. So we are most of the way through our little study of the parables. So I think if we go to the next slide, you'll see where we're up to. It's been so good so far, hasn't it? In fact, this morning also has been so good. I feel as though I don't need to do anything. Worship was so sweet and communion, we could all just go home. But I've prepared, so I'm going to press ahead. Anyway, I'm talking about the parable of the 10 servants today, and then Laura's doing our last one next week. Looking forward to that. And then we're all experts on the parables after that. Brilliant. Experts. Such experts. But before we launch in, I wanted to do something a bit different. So back in Sydney, I had a bit of a reputation for doing object lessons whenever I did a message on a Sunday. So I felt as though I needed to lean into that again. So I have a shoebox. All right. Now, to do this, I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. I need three volunteers. Who wants to help out? I knew Hannah would. Cindy and Nancy. Excellent. All right. So, Nancy, you're going to be the sun. And let's see. Cindy, you're the earth. And Hannah, you're Neptune. All right. So, most of you will know that when, you know, I am sometimes a science teacher, and one of the things that science teachers find really hard is explaining concepts, difficult and abstract concepts to their students. And so we often use models and analogies. So we're going to do a little science lesson to start off today, and we're going to learn a bit about how big our solar system is. So at the moment, this is all to scale. So that's, if the sun was this big, the Earth would be that size. Can you all see that little dot? It's like a match head. And Neptune's a little bit bigger. So they're all pretty small. But the next thing we're going to do is see if we can figure out or get an idea of the distance between each of these. So we're going to start off with this piece of string, which is actually the distance between the sun and Earth. So, Nancy, if you could hold that, and I think you might need to walk up the back of there, and Cindy, you're the other end, so you're the Earth. You might have to go outside and just kind of keep walking. So, Nancy, keep walking. Cindy, keep walking. All right, yeah, you can't go on the bowling green. Oh, is it all knotted? Oh, no.
Well, it will come undone. I just don't want to pull it.
Okay, all right. So you might see. Okay. This was supposed to go so smoothly.
Don't work like fairy lights. They always get to
move. Maybe we
hold the earth while you...
Or maybe we can just estimate.
Yes. Should I start walking now?
No. All right, we might just cut our losses there. But you can see that that piece of string is actually really long. It's 20 metres of string. Oh, here we go. Cindy's going. Excellent. So there she goes. Cindy is going to walk 20 metres away. And that's actually the distance between the sun and the earth, even if the earth is only the size of a match head. All right. Thanks, Cindy. Now, Hannah is Neptune. So you can just stand there for a sec and start unrolling. I'll take this end up to Nancy. And Hannah, you've got a bit of a walk. So, Hannah... Oh, did we lose it? Sorry, Nancy. You got it? So if Hannah was going to unwind this string, which I'm actually not going to make her do...
I go at this one.
She would have to go all the way up to about where the top of the dog park is, the top of Horn Park. Over 600 metres away would be how far Neptune is. I'm not going to make you do it, my dear, because you'd miss most of church. So, I don't know, that gives us... Nancy's walking back into the kitchen. Hi, Nancy. All right. Thank you, my lovely volunteers. I think that's terrific. We can put all that away.
I like it. We learn science in church.
Learn science in church, absolutely. That's what happens when you let me loose. So, I don't know, maybe that gave you a better idea than you've ever had before of how big our solar system is and how much empty space there is between the sun and the various places. Laura, you have a question?
What about Pluto?
Pluto is no longer a planet.
Oh, no.
Why haven't they reinstated it?
Well, it depends who you talk to. It's debatable. I didn't want to go into that debate, but thank you, Laura. so... All right. So why did I do that? Why have I shown you that lovely model or analogy to help us understand the solar system? Because Jesus did not use parables this way. Jesus' use of parables, despite everything that I learnt growing up, really, that Jesus used parables to make things clearer and to help us understand complex things, actually... we've now realised that usually it was the opposite. Jesus used the parables to conceal information sometimes, to conceal his message, which is weird. So a lot of the parables are deliberately cryptic, and that's why we struggle with some of them, because they just don't make sense initially. But why did Jesus do that? That's really weird, right? Jesus was supposed to be the great teacher, and yet he's doing things to confuse us. That's so weird. So to figure out why Jesus used these cryptic messages, we have to think about what he was teaching. And as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, he was teaching about the kingdom of God, right? This newly initiated kingdom that was going to be more powerful and more important than any other kingdom ever in the history of the world. And he declares himself as king, as ruler of this kingdom. That was pretty controversial. So the Romans did not want to hear this story because that threatened their leadership. And the Pharisees and a lot of the Jews didn't want to hear this as well because it threatened their authority. And so Jesus was in this bind because he needed to get this story out to his disciples that this new kingdom of God was being initiated by him. It was so important that his disciples heard that. But also, he didn't want the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, to really get what he was saying and how inflammatory it was, because the Pharisees just would have set a mob on him, or the Romans would have had him executed on the spot. And Jesus knew that he had to get to Jerusalem. He had to get to the cross. Jesus has an appointment at the cross. Spoiler alerts, we all know this. He had to get to the cross. And so he couldn't have himself executed or attacked by a mob and murdered before that Easter week. And so this is why he used parables, so that those who were in the know, those who had ears to hear, were able to hear and understand what he was saying. But then there were others, the authorities, that the message was masked for them. So there are these two sides of how he used the parables. And interestingly, the parables got increasingly cryptic and increasingly pointed the closer he got to Jerusalem, the closer Jesus got to the cross. He was saying more and more inflammatory things in the parables. So today's parable actually occurs just in the days before he enters Jerusalem. It's actually about this time of the year. I don't know if you organised that, Chris, but well done. So this parable is exactly just a few days before Palm Sunday, a few days before Jesus enters Jerusalem, which is next Sunday in the calendar. So we're kind of right at exactly the right time to be doing this parable. So just before Jesus goes into Jerusalem, we'll see that this is really the first parable where Jesus declares that he is king of this kingdom and he is about to be crowned king. And this is why this is cryptic, but also confronting. So let's have a look together. We're in Luke chapter 19. So if you have a Bible or a device, open it up. We're Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It's a bit of a long one today, verses 11 to 27. So I'm just going to read it and then we'll unpack it together. So Luke 19, chapter, verse 11. The parable of the 10 miners, or the parable of the 10 servants. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 miners. Now, one miner is about $20,000 or $30,000 in our money, just so you know. And the nobleman said, put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your miner has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you do not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. All right, there's a lot there. A lot of it sounds a bit challenging, doesn't it? Perhaps, and uncomfortable, things we might not want to listen to. So let's spend some time unpacking it together. So as we've done every week, we realise that it's really important to look at the context first. So let's do that. Can I just say, this is one reason why I like using an old-fashioned paper Bible, because it's actually really much easier to see the context around a passage. You know, reading on my phone or on my iPad is convenient, but I sometimes miss the bigger picture of where a particular passage sits. So that's why I like my old trusty paper Bible here. So the first bit of chapter 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. So we probably all know this story. Zacchaeus is this guy who lived a pretty dubious life, probably corrupt, skimming off the top to make himself rich. But then he meets Jesus and his life is radically transformed. He gives away half his money to the poor, and if he's cheated anyone, he will repay them 4 times over. So this guy who had a really not great life, radically different life. And then it says, while they were while they were listening to this, while they were listening to Zacchaeus and his response to Jesus, Jesus went on to tell them this parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Huh, interesting. So this parable has something to do about the timing of when the kingdom of God is coming and perhaps how people should act and respond in that time. All right, so that's the before context. Let's skip over and have a look at the context afterwards as well. So the last part of Luke 19, the very next thing in verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So literally the next passage in Luke is Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, the beginning of Passion Week, the beginning of everything that would lead to the cross. So the beginning of this week where the Pharisees whipped up the Jews to decry Jesus as needing to be executed and him being executed. So that's where this passage, that's where this parable sits. And so we need to keep that in mind as we look at this passage together. All right. So let's do a really quick summary. Well, no, before I say that, that means that this story has this real sense of immediacy. You know, it's not just this random story. Jesus is talking about what's about to happen in the next 2 weeks. So it suddenly, I think, has a lot more weight because it's speaking into the events that are about to occur, that they're on the cusp of. All right, so let's have a quick summary of what happened here. My quick summary, there was this nobleman, he was about to be appointed king, but to be appointed king, he had to go off somewhere else to be approved. But before he left, he brought together 10 of his servants and he gave them each $20,000 or $30,000, depending on how you convert the money, and asked them to what was exactly he said, let me... he said, put this money to work until I come back, is what he said. Meanwhile, there was this other group called his subjects, and they sent a delegation after him when he went off to get appointed as king to say that they didn't want him as king. So we've kind of got these three groups of people. We've got the nobleman who becomes the king, we've got the servants, and we've got these other subjects who really don't like him. Interestingly, the nobleman going off to become king and the delegation is actually based on a historical event that happened in 4 BC. One of the Herods did exactly this. And so, again, all the people would know that historical story that happened only 30 years earlier. All right, so that set the scene. He goes off to wherever he has to go. He comes back, he is made king, and when he gets back, he gets together with his servants to find out what they've done. One servant says, I took your one minus and made it into 10. Another one says, I took your one and it has become 5. And then a third servant says, well, I took your one minus and I hid it away and here it is, this one minus back. I haven't lost it, but I haven't gained anything extra. Interestingly, we don't hear about the other 7. That's only 3 of the 10. Don't know what the other seven did. We haven't heard. And then it finishes on the very cheerful note that the subjects who didn't want him to be king are brought in and executed. That's cheerful. All right. So, what does all this mean? As we have been talking about, we can't go straight to the what does this mean about me? You know, it's not all about me, believe it or not. It's not all about you. We need to first of all unpack what Jesus was saying to the people in front of him and what it meant 2,000 years ago. So let's spend a bit of time doing that. So I think the best thing to do is do a bit of a who's who. We've got these three main characters, so let's have a look at each of them. So we've got the nobleman who then went away and was appointed king. I think it's pretty obvious that this is Jesus, right? So I had a quick look through all the earlier parables in Luke, and this is actually the first one where Jesus declares himself as King of the Kingdom. This is the first time that he actually... There's been plenty of parables about the kingdom and plenty of parables about authority figures or, you know, shepherds or fathers and things like this, but this is the first time that we have a king declared in the kingdom. So this is why this one is right near the end, and this is why it's cryptic. All right. So, and remember, Jesus was introduced this parable saying that it was all about the timing of the kingdom of God and what was about to happen. So for those who could hear, Jesus was saying that he was about to come into his time as king of this kingdom. He had to go away for a period of time, but he had to go away so that he could take up his rightful place as king of the kingdom of God. You can see why the Pharisees or the Romans wouldn't like this and why he had to veil this message in a parable. All right, then in verse 14, we meet the subjects. So these guys don't like the nobleman. They don't want him to become king. And of course, in the coming days, we're going to see the Pharisees speaking out against Jesus, encouraging Pilate to put Jesus to death. So these subjects are definitely the Pharisees and perhaps the Jewish nation in general, because the Pharisees managed to whip up the crowd against Jesus, so the Jewish crowd. Of course, their attempts to thwart Jesus and his rise to his throne was all thwarted, we know that. And we also see that it didn't end well for those subjects. All right, then our third set of people were the servants. We have 10 servants who have listed. Interestingly, these 10 servants have all been given the same thing. They all got one minus, so they all got the same resources. And of course, these servants, the disciples would have recognised that they are the servants, right? The disciples are the servants. So what does the minor represent? I think because they all got the same thing, we can see that the minor is probably, or is, Jesus' teaching and the legacy of the message of the kingdom of God that he had deposited in all the disciples. So they all had that. And in a few weeks' time after Pentecost, they also all had the Holy Spirit. So it was those two things. All right, so now we need to spend a little bit of time looking at the different responses of the servants and see how the king responded to those different servants and what they had done. So two of them took what they were given, they took their minas, and they somehow multiplied them. One multiplied it 10 times, one multiplied 5 times. So they had done what their master had asked them to put the money to work while he was gone. 7, we have no idea what happened with them, not sure. But the last one, it says in verse 21, this last one, he says he was afraid of his master. And so therefore he hid it away, hid the minor away, and he didn't do anything with it. So it's not just that he was bad with money and made poor investments. He didn't even try to invest the money. It seems as though he was paralyzed by fear. He just couldn't do anything. And then the king's response is really interesting. So he says in verse 22 that he will judge him by his own words. So this servant, this fearful servant, has said that he thinks the king is a hard man and he's afraid of him. I wonder what he was expecting. Was he expecting condemnation from his master? Was he expecting to be banished? Or even perhaps to be executed? I don't know. But he was certainly very afraid. But actually, I actually see real compassion in the response from the king. Because the king could have done any of that. He could have had him executed or sent away, disowned. But instead, he took the minor that was causing this fear and this burden for this servant, and he said, I'm going to relieve you of that burden. I'm going to take it, and I'm giving it to someone else. And he didn't throw him out. He's still his servant. He hasn't cast him out. And so it seems that he gave him permission just to be, just to hang out. And so I think the king is doing all he can to rebuild this fearful servant's understanding of who the king was. Rather than someone, a master to be feared, he was showing that he was a master of compassion, that responded in a way that recognised his fear and said, yeah, you didn't do a great job, but let me hold you and allow you to heal by taking away whatever it is that is causing you that fear. Bless you. And if we go back to the other two guys who multiplied their minors, the king's response to them was very different. It wasn't just, yeah, well done. He actually gave them more responsibility. And so I think from when I hear that, I think that if someone is comfortable and operating effectively and really enjoying that space where they are, that God will say, great, I love what you're doing here, but do more. So I think that's true. We are always challenged, even when we're in a great space. God isn't happy for us to stay in that space that's great. He wants us to continue stepping out and continue stretching ourselves and continue growing in him. And that's what I see in his response to those first two. Great, you made 10. Now I'm giving you 10 cities because I want you to keep growing and keep stretching and risking with me. So I think that's all of the summary of what Jesus was trying to say back then. I don't think the disciples would have got all of that when Jesus was actually first gave this parable, but I think he spoke all this detail because after the cross, the disciples would have been able to look back and say, oh, that parable about the 10 servants, now I get what he was saying, and were able to unpack it then. All right. Now, finally, after all this work, we can have a look at what this might mean for us. So what is God saying to us in the midst of this? So first of all, that initial part of that context, saying that where Jesus said that this parable was all about the timing of the kingdom of God and when it would occur. Like the disciples, we're right there still. So Jesus went to the cross. He is no longer here on earth, just like in the disciples' time. He is still with God, and he is waiting for his time when he comes back as the ruler of this earth, as the king. So we are still in this now and not yet time where, yes, he has gone away, he is king, but he has not come back to completely take up that authority on the earth, to completely sit on his throne. And so we remain in this in-between time. And so we're still in this season. And so therefore this parable and the way that the servants behaved and the way that Jesus responded to the servants speaks to us today as well, because we are still in this now and not yet season. All right. How many of you, when I read through this, tried to rate yourself out of 10? You know, did you say, oh, I'm definitely the 10 guy, or oh, maybe I'm the 5 guy, or oh, actually, perhaps I'm the 1 person? I don't think that that is what this is about. In fact, I think the focus should not be on us and our behaviour, but the focus should be on Jesus, the King's response to the different places that people were at, the different seasons that people were in. So, you might be in a season right now where you feel as though you're doing pretty well. You're kind of living the minus 10 servant life. You're right in the sweet spot of living out God's calling on you. And if that's the case, Jesus is right there beside you, but he's also challenging you to take the next steps. Also, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, and if you can pray for me, I'd love to be there too. Or you might be somewhere less than that, somewhere in the middle. You're managing to juggle life and faith, and, you know, you have the odd good day followed by a couple more bad days, and, you know, but you average out, not doing too well. Doing reasonably well. Sorry. And if that's the case, then Jesus is right there with you, and he is loving what you're doing, but at the same time, he's challenging you to take the next steps, to challenge yourself further, to go on your journey with him. Or maybe you feel a bit more like that fearful servant. You're aware that you've disappointed God somehow, you've disappointed yourself, you've let him down. And if that's the case, Jesus is right there beside you. He wants to rebuild your image of him. He wants to take away your fear. He is right there beside you. He wants to allow you the space to heal and to just be you. So I think in the end, this parable is telling us that Jesus knows us. He knows where we are, he knows what we need, and he knows how to come alongside us and create the space for us to grow and mature, or to rest and heal. That's where we're at.
You did it. Good on you. If you want more where that came from, search out Toowoomba Vineyard Church wherever you listen to podcasts. You can also find us on Instagram, Facebook, or at tvc.org.au. Don't be a stranger. We'd love to connect. Thanks for listening. Grace and peace to you wherever you are.